I'll talk about communications very briefly. Such a critical aspect of life. I'm just giving the ones in the back half of the, oops, didn't want to do that quite yet. Okay, I think everyone that wants one has a copy of the handout. Jerry's up in front raising his hand. Okay. All right. The first verse comes from Psalms 19:14. I was asking the question, what can we learn about good speech from the psalmist's prayer? Well, what's the psalmist's prayer? I'm referring to the Psalms 19:14. It makes this statement. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What is the obvious reminder here? When I read this in my devotions, it's just stunning to me that what don't I always do? I don't always keep in mind that God sees it all. And God not only hears and sees what we do, He literally knows what's going on in our head. The psalmist recognized God hears it all and desires that his words, the psalmist did, and the thoughts be always pleasing. Now that's a good challenge. It doesn't allow any room for selfishness, by the way, none. It's always God-focused. And if we were God-mindful, is what I would, another way of saying it, you will be a pleasant person to be around. Number two, what commandment does Solomon declare regarding his personal speech? What commitment does he declare? Well, look at what it says in Proverbs 8:6-9. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things. Right there, kind of crowds out a lot of the conversation that goes on in our culture. And from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and the right of those who find knowledge. This statement right here, they are all plain to him who understands. You know, it doesn't talk about deception, does it? He commits to speaking only what is right and true. And one of the important things to recognize is true includes speaking in such a way that the person really hears what you're saying. It isn't okay to have said words that if you were had them typed out and read in another context said you were okay, but you said them in such a way that they meant the opposite. You understand what I'm saying? It goes on quite a bit. Careful selection of words, but they delivered in such a way that they mislead. No, we are to be truthful. We are to be honest, upright in all of our communications. Now, I'll tell you what. You and I have to have our minds engaged all the time to do that. The old flesh would love to twist it when it isn't in our best interest. Not acceptable in God's plan. What does Paul command in Ephesians 4:29? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Okay, so first of all, we hear this, no corrupt word proceed. Now, corrupt word, you know, when you think about that, you have to think about that a second. It's not just talking about bad choices of words that are foul in our culture. You know, there's certain words that are corrupt just by the nature of the words. But it is the message of the words that you're using, if they are deceitful, if they are just maliciously hurtful, they would be corrupt words. They come on. He said, none of that. But what is good and necessary for edification. So what is he saying here? He is saying, well, let no bad words, no bad thoughts in that regard be communicated, but I am going to communicate in a consistent way that is building up the other person. Edification means to build them up. What I say, I'm going to say so that it's a help to others. Do not speak harshly. Okay, we're the next one. I didn't mean to reveal the answer at the front, but we'll do that anyway. In Proverbs 15:1, two important practices are declared. What are they? Well, Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Again, a reminder. We need to discipline ourselves to respond gently to others. And that's not necessarily in our nature either. We are very narcissistic. We're very, in our culture, more than many others. We are all about defending our rights. We've been told since we're little that we have our rights. When in fact, Scripture doesn't talk about it in that context. He's constantly telling us that we have responsibilities, not rights. It's a different emphasis. And we need to purpose to avoid unnecessary harsh words. Even when we are rebuking or correcting another person, we need to be thinking and asking ourselves, is that the most gracious way I can communicate the message for the proper impact? You know, one of the ways that this gets way out of hand is anytime people are using names when they're talking to another person or tags. Because, you know, you can walk away from those discussions and that the name you're called will ring. At least it does in my mind. I think that's human nature. You can walk away from those things and you can even forget about the context and you still hear the person calling you these names. Well, Scripture is saying that is a horrible way to interact with one another. What three recommendations are presented in James 1:19? So then, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Well, they're obvious. Be quick to listen. When we enter into a conversation with another, by saying it in that order, what is he saying about our priorities? When we start our communications with another person, our priority ought to be to understand where they're coming from first. You're to be quick to listen. Slow to speak, which is a reinforcement of that. Be careful. We want to always slam our agenda into this or our opinion. And slow to become angry. Great reminders for all of us, no matter where we are. Proverbs 18:13, one of my, you know, just a verse that rings in my mind on a very regular basis. It says, he who answers the matter before he hears, it's a folly and a shame to him. What is it reminding us? What's the answer to that? What's it reminding us to do?
If you answer, you may not hear the whole story. You only get half of it. Then you may answer with the wrong answer.
Yeah, he's saying if you answer it too quick, you may not hear the whole explanation, and you could very easily end up with the wrong understanding. Well, the phrase that I use in my own mind, it's not original with me, but it's a paraphrase of another person's writing. Seek to understand by listening to the other person before you seek to be understood. Now, for someone like with my personality, which is reasonably expressive, especially when I get excited, this is a powerful verse in my life. It says, hold up. There's probably no better examples of when I violated it was when I think back and parenting teenagers. You know, with teenagers that violate what you think are clear rules, I was always so quick to be dealing out the consequences, you know, and sharing my expression. And I cannot tell you how many times I can reflect now, sadly, on how if I would have just shut up, that's slow, you know, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry, I doubt that I would have come to the conclusion I did. And so here I am. You know, my kids are, my own personal biological children are, well into their 20s and into their 30s, and I still can remember more than one time where I missed that one. But you know what's good about that? It reminds me every day, every conversation, I am prone to speak too quickly. And so I say, no, listen, the first thing I got to do is seek to understand. Seek to listen, seek to understand, seek to grasp their point of view. I have found it wise to first seek clarity before attempting to find agreement. In my own practice, I listen and I repeat to the other person if I'm in a discussion with them, a dispute with them. I say, now, do you tell me how you're seeing this situation? And then I will do my best to verbalize it in my words and say, do I understand? Is that, am I understanding you correctly? I'm not criticizing them, not taking an opinion. I just want to make sure I understand. And then we seek from there. And actually, what I do personally is I don't seek necessarily compromise with the other person. In my own mind, and if I'm with Pam and I, for example, we interact on this on a regular basis, as you might imagine, a husband and wife. We interact on clarity and what the opinion is of the other person so that we can both verbalize it back and forth. And then we ask ourselves, what would God want in this situation? And it isn't my way or her way, or some melding of those two necessarily. It's a clarification of the situation, and then both of us doing our very best to identify what the Word of God says should be the outcome, what should be the position. I'll tell you what, that's worked beautifully for us. I suspect it'll work beautifully for anybody, any two people or any situation where that is the practice. What do both of these verses teach regarding God's standard for speaking with others? Exodus. You ever recognize this one? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. It's one of the 10. And the big 10, don't lie. Do not lie. Now, it repeats the thought in Ephesians. It's a New Testament concept repeated here. Old Testament concept repeated in New Testament. Therefore, putting away lying. Isn't it fascinating the Apostle Paul was speaking to the Ephesians, which were godly people? And notice what he is saying to them. Therefore, putting away lying. What does that make? What assumption is there? That they're lying. Lying's going on, or he wouldn't have to say this. And you know what I think? It's as relevant to us today. We need to be very, very careful we don't get caught up in this. It is so inerrant to the way our flesh is that we'll distort things to our advantage. It says, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. What's the focus of the last statement? We're part of the body of Christ. He was talking to the church of Ephesus, and he was saying, now listen, in the context of the body of Christ, speak the truth. God forbids us to lie, and God wants us to speak the truth. And I really, as I looked at these passages and was meditating on this, I was mindful of the fact that I don't believe this will happen in automatic pilot. This is commanded and we're reminded in so many different ways in Scripture because God clearly knows that there is a natural bent towards protecting our own to the point that we really have to be careful how we speak so that we don't twist things. How strongly does the Lord feel about lying? Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Now, that's not a word we use very often in our nature, in our culture, in our communications. But if you don't understand, abomination means he really hates it. But those who deal truthfully are his delight. The Lord detests lying, hates it. What does John chapter 8, verse 44 reveal regarding the source of all lies? John chapter 8, verse 44 says, you are of your father the devil, and your desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. What is it saying? You and I need to remind ourselves, anytime we were tempted, to not be truthful. We are identifying with the evil one. All lying is of the devil, who is the father of lies. Well, that's sobering. And we ought not to have any part of it. It shouldn't be who we are. Yes, it goes all sorts of directions. He was saying one of the common areas to mess up. I'll tell you, one of the places that's really common, talk about funerals. Ever been to a funeral of a wicked person? I mean, you're never left with that impression. You got to be really careful, because even when it seems like it would be a nice thing to do, it's never right to lie. Yeah. He is saying another challenging time is if you're asked to serve as a reference for someone, when in fact your interaction with the individual is anything but in a situation where you could give a good reference, so you're in this pressure to say good things when in fact you don't feel that way. No, that's an important balance. That is a classic example of Galatians chapter 6, where one reaps what they sow, and so it's an important truth. All right, anyone else have another comment in regards to this? What would be a personal challenge you could walk away with? How could you use this quick devotional we had tonight? So I'm just going to close by repeating that verse that he quoted. It's Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Psalms 19:14. May that be the overriding thought as we proceed through the rest of the week. Amen? Heavenly Father, I thank you for these times. Lord, it's such a precious thing to gather with other believers, sing songs of praise, and look at your word to be reminded of practices, everyday things for all of us to put into place. Lord, help us to be the men and women you want us to be. Help us to radiate your love, your righteousness, your holiness, that others might be drawn to your Son. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.